All right, good morning, everyone. All right. Lee has informed me of where the microphone should be, so I think we finally got it right. I want to say a special, again, just a special good morning to those of you all who are visiting. I see some faces that I don't know, and I'm so grateful that you're here with us. We have been talking about the evidence of God and really exploring not necessarily the evidence of God from the standpoint of nature and the universe and proving God. There is room for that, and we talked a lot about that. Actually, when Chadwick was here about a month ago, he really set us up for that. But we've been talking about, more specifically, the evidence of God in our own lives. Because very often, we can get so caught up in trying to prove God in some type of scientific way that we can almost ignore the evidence that's right in front of our faces. We can sometimes look past what's directly in front of us and how God is moving in a very direct way in our own personal lives by looking so far off into the distance and trying to almost get caught up in the arguments of those people who are atheists or agnostic or people who doubt and lack faith, that we can lose our own faith trying to defend it. When in reality, there's nothing to defend. There's nothing to actually have to prove other than looking at the way in which God is working with you. And we can see it, but sometimes the things that distract us from being able to see the evidence is not just, you know, having bad eyes. You know, it's not like how, you know, you go to the, you know, doctor and you get new glasses. But sometimes we're just looking in the wrong place. We're just looking in the wrong direction. We don't see that very thing that's there. And God is doing it every day, all the time. Our frustrations, our pains, our hurts, disappointments, expectations, those things can distract us from the fact that God still loves us, that God is still working in our personal lives. And so we want to go ahead and finish this up today by looking at an example that, frankly, I'll be honest, is very personal to me. It's something that I can personally identify with. And I share that because sometimes, you know, it can almost feel like, well, the man got up there and preached and he's talking about all these different things. And I joke with Alethea about this all the time because Alethea, I mean, she just, every Sunday, she's like, yeah, you were talking to me. Well, no, I was talking to me too. And this is definitely one of those me too lessons that we're going to look at as we look at the life of Jacob. Because very often, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, where very often we can almost lose sight of the fact that when God isn't maybe doing something that we expect, we can almost think that he forgot about us, not realizing that he's been watching us, he's been paying attention to us, he's been allowing things to take place for our own benefit, and it's important that we see that. You know, I was telling you all a couple weeks ago about how I'm coaching a baseball team, my son. I'm actually coaching a second baseball team, too, of some older boys now, and it's amazing how you get roped into this kind of thing, but the thing is, when it comes to coaching, a lot of times God is like our coach, and he gives us the instruction, he gives us the training, he gives us the discipline, and when we're out there on the field, if we mess up, we can almost forget that he's still there, he's still watching, he's still instructing us, it's just from a distance. And distance is a relative term, right? I'm looking out here, I see some people with some corrective lenses on your face, and some of you might be nearsighted. And even with your glasses on, you're looking at me, and I'm maybe 20 feet away, 30 feet away. Dwight's laughing because he can't see me. He's looking at me. He's paying attention. He's awake, but he can't see me, right? See, that's the thing. Sometimes we can't see God very clearly, but God's like, my vision is perfect. I know exactly what I see for your life. I know exactly what I'm instructing you to do. I know why I told you not to walk that way. I know why I told you to step in this direction or that direction. And it's incumbent upon us to not only trust him, but to remember at all times that God sees us, The title of the sermon today is, I See You. I See You. How often do we lose our faith, or we get discouraged, or we doubt because we forget that even in those bad spots, even in those uncomfortable places, God still sees us. There's a quote here. This is from a song, Bette Midler, back in the 80s. God is watching us from a distance. See, sometimes we can think that God is so far off that we forget he doesn't have a problem seeing us. Kind of like I was saying about that coach. I can see what players are doing when they're moving because I played for so long. God sees everything that's going on with you, and he's watching you. And we have to always be reminded that the evidence of him watching us and caring for us and wanting to be there to teach us and love us and show us grace, it's always there. But we have to remember that he's watching us. Sometimes we need some of these, because even our glasses just aren't quite powerful enough. I was at George's, and every time I go down to George's, George, their house sits, their backyard kind of sits off on this lake. George has these binoculars, right? And he said, you know, he just sometimes just puts them up to his head, and he looks out, and he'll see these birds. You know, he'll see things out on the lake. There's things that without the binoculars we can't see. Sometimes we have to pick up the binoculars. But it's not just to see what's right in front of us. Sometimes we have to look back, because we can forget over the course of time, especially those of us who've been following Jesus for a long time. We might be in a really hard spot. We might be in a place where we're really having some financial trouble. We're really having some trouble in a relationship, or our job's not working out, or we're just having some health issues. And we can forget how faithful God has been year after year after year. While we were stumbling, while we were disobedient, while we weren't even thinking about him, God has been faithful. And we need to turn around, right? Kind of look off in the distance. Look back on that road and remember, man, God's carried me a long way. You see this guy, he's looking off in the distance, and you can see that smoke. Sometimes we can be walking away and we think, man, it seems like just a few minutes ago I was right there where that fire is, but God brought me out. Look how far I've gone. We can forget how faithful God is. And I want to look into a story that speaks to this, about God being present and showing how present and how evident he is every day in our lives. In Genesis chapter 28, starting verse 10, it says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. We see here Jacob, it says, he didn't even recognize where he was. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. Now, just for a little bit of perspective here quickly, Jacob is running away from home. He's running away from his brother in fear of his life. His mother told him, go away. You know, send him to her brother's house, Laban. He would eventually go there and meet what would turn out to be both of his wives. He would meet Rachel and he would fall in love. He would eventually marry Leah. He would go through this. Laban would trick him. He would have a lot of hardships and a lot of very tough lessons to learn. But this is kind of the beginning of this, right? And he's out here in the wilderness, running from his brother, sleeping on a rock. Just nothing but him and the night sky, right? And he has this dream. And God makes it clear to him, and God makes him a promise. He makes him a guarantee. He says, I'm going to give you this and all your descendants, and people will be blessed through you. But in that moment, just like some of our moments, it can be hard to believe that God is actually going to use you for something great, to do something amazing when you're in that tough spot. You know, when you're out here and you're homeless and you're sleeping on a rock, it can be very difficult to believe that God is actually going to come through with his promises. It can be very difficult to actually see how is that ever going to manifest itself in my life. I'm struggling. I'm having problems. Think about it. He's having relationship problems. He's estranged from his family. He doesn't know what he's going to do next. He's trusting that he's going to get to his uncle Laban's and it's going to work out. And then when he gets there, it doesn't quite work out the way he planned it. But we see here that God makes him a promise. And then Jacob says, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. He's saying, you're going to be my God because you're going to be faithful. Because you're going to hold up your end of the bargain. I'm going to respond in like kind. Very often, when God shows himself to be who he is, when he reveals himself, it requires a response on our part. As we see God working on our life, especially in those hard times, especially when it's particularly difficult, our praise should increase rather than decrease. What we see here is that he didn't respond with doubt and fear or saying, well, I don't know if I really trust you, God. He says, no, I'm going to exalt you. You're going to be my God. So often what happens to us is when we go through tough times, we're sick. We got a family member who's going through something. They're fighting cancer. That, you know, we've recently experienced the loss of life or we've lost a job. That's when our trust in God, our faith in God, our praising of God should increase because we got those binoculars, right? And we can see that God is faithful and that he's been faithful the whole time. And you're just waiting for him to show you. You know he's going to prove it. You know he's going to do what he said he's going to do. That's when we should praise him the most. When we're at our lowest, when we're out there alone, when we don't know how we're going to get to the next day, the next week, when we don't know how it's going to turn out, that's when our praise of God, our worship of God, that's when our confidence in God should be the highest because he's going to prove himself to be faithful. There's a quote here. I like this one. It says, you relax. Well, some of us do. You relax on a plane even though you don't know the pilot. You relax on a ship even though you don't know the captain. You relax on a bus even though you don't know the driver. Why don't you relax in life knowing that God is in control? I'll take it a step further. You drive all up and down Highway 1 and you see crazy drivers that can't be trusted. And yet, you're confident. You know, I have a friend of mine named Paris. She does the family, really, all of our nails. She has a shop up here. And, you know, she has this car. She has a Chevy Tahoe. And her tie rod end has been kind of just holding on for the longest. She's like, she doesn't live very far, so she's like, I only drive it straight to work and straight back. It's like just a short distance, right? And I was like, you're putting an awful lot of trust in this little tie rod end. I've driven her car. I was like, you know, I mean, it's kind of scary, right? Here's the thing. We do that every day. God protects us from crazy people, from careless drivers. God protects us from near disasters all the time, the things we don't know. We trust so much in our own abilities, which we really shouldn't, and yet we have a hard time trusting him, even though he is what is keeping us where we are. Think about how many times, you know, it was interesting. I don't want to scare anybody. They've apparently cleaned it up, so I guess it's safe. But I thought about this with Leroy a little while back about Fridays, you know, how there were some problems. And we were getting ready to go to Olive Garden a couple weeks ago. Found out they had been shut down because of their cleanliness rating or something. So they ended up having to shut down for a few days and clean the whole place up. And I was thinking, you know, and I've said this before, how often do we just eat food or drink water out of the faucet? Some of us. Some of us spend a lot of money on bottled water, but some of us drink water from the faucet, or we put a pure filter or something on it, and we're just trusting that that filter is going to clean the water. And we lose sight of the fact that God is in control of everything that we do. He is what keeps our life in order. This is so important when we think about the evidence of God in our life. It says here, it doesn't matter what happens in life. It matters how you respond. So often we want to control the circumstances, and we don't have any control. Sometimes we get overwhelmed when we feel like something is happening that we can't stop. I can't overcome this thing. I can't defeat this thing. And we don't even seem to understand. God put that there not for you to defeat it, but for you to reach for him. He put it there as a tool. There are times, you know, and I was talking about coaching. I put my son at second base. Now, I put him in second base for two reasons. One, because I'm teaching him to not be afraid of the ball. But I put him in second base because I also know he's not strong enough to make that throw from shortstop or third base. I got to put him closer to first base. But here's the thing. My son is sitting there, and he's frustrated because he's like, these balls are coming at me. But here's the thing that's happened. Over the past few weeks, he's gotten better. And more and more, he's getting his glove down. The ball's not getting through. It takes time. Sometimes God is putting you in a place where he's asking you to respond by trusting him, trusting that you're seeing him work in your life. It isn't for you to defeat it. It's for you to rely on him and trust in him and ask him to help you so that you can overcome and defeat it. Sometimes we want all the obstacles to be removed. We want the hardships to go away, but those hardships are there to teach you to respond the right way. That person who constantly gets on your nerves, that person who is your adversary, they're there to teach you how to love even those who persecute you, like Jesus said. To teach you how to have compassion for people who are not going to respond in like kind. That's why they're there. We see that as we were looking at Jacob. See, Jacob didn't know what was coming up ahead of him. He didn't know what he was about to enter into. But he understood that God was there. He said, I didn't know it, but I know it now, and I'm going to respond by putting my faith even more in God. Look in Genesis chapter 35. We'll fast forward a little bit in the story of Jacob because we're going to see something very interesting that we can learn from. Starting in verse 1, it says, then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside Bethel, so it was named Allon Bethuel. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. We see here, fast forward all these years later, spotted goats and other goats and separating this, and 7 years working for his wife and then getting tricked and having to marry another woman and then working 7 more years. All these things transpired. And Jacob comes back to this place, this very same place where God made it clear to him that he was faithful. He comes back to this place, and God says, "Remember that time? Remember that time when you were distressed, you were struggling, you weren't sure, and I showed yourself to me. I gave you evidence that I was there with you." Jacob remembers that. What does he tell his family? Notice there was a response to this. He says, get rid of all those distractions. Get rid of all those idols. Get rid of all those worldly things, right? He says, give me all your cell phones, right? Give me all your tablets. Give me the keys to your car. See, some of us are looking like, I don't know. I kind of like my iPhone, whatever version you have, you know. See, he says, give me all these things that when you focus your attention and time and you idolize, give me all those things and clean up. He says, go clean yourself. The other versions, they say, go consecrate yourselves. This is a way of cleansing and purifying yourself. He says, go clean yourself up because it's time to worship. It's time to recognize and remember and thank God for all that he has done. He makes these promises, and then he says, now it's time for me to fulfill these promises. See, we remember those times when God was faithful, but then we go a long distance away, and sometimes, again, we got to get those binoculars and look back and remember where God has brought us, where he's taken us. You know, I was thinking about how, and this was before I even moved here, and I was thinking of how a very traumatic incident might happen. I remember talking to Jennifer Huffman one time. She was talking about when they had the fire. You know, lost everything in that fire. See, that was a long time ago. You know, there's no more walking around and smelling the, you know, ashes and the smoke and everything. You know, I remember my grandmother's house burned down. And I remember for a long time, my grandmother, I always knew when she was going back over to the old house, because she would come, she was staying with us, and she would come in the house, and I would smell like a chimney. And I knew she was going through her old belongings. Some of it to recover it, but some of it just because she was still having to get over that loss. See, sometimes we have to go back to those places and remember just how painful it was, how scary it was when you were diagnosed with cancer, how scary it was when you lost your job and you went months and months and sometimes even years without full employment or without money. You had to rely on the kindness and the love and the support and the giving from your family and your church. Sometimes we have to look back and remember how God brought us through. But even more importantly, some of us are in that place right now. Some of us, it's not the distant past. It's not God delivered me from something 10 years ago or 15 years ago that I had this sin in my life I couldn't overcome, but I relied on him and he helped me to get over that drinking. He helped me to get over whatever that addiction was. He helped me to overcome smoking. He helped me to overcome that sexual addiction. He helped me to overcome gambling. Whatever it was, for some of us, it's not that far off in the distance. Some of us might be in that place right now. And we have to ask ourselves, is God still faithful? Is he going to be faithful in this situation? Because Jacob can look back. He can tell his family. He can tell his children who didn't know. I know who the one true living God is. I know that he can deliver you. He can deliver me. He's going to deliver us. He has already shown himself to be faithful. We see them worshiping. We see he says, clean yourself up so that we can go. And I'm going to set up this altar for God and we're going to worship there. This is going to be the place we worship. Appropriate worship and love for God begins with remembering that he's always faithful. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. It's a total, you know, when it talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth, and it talks about not worshiping in vain or worshiping with your lips, but your heart's way somewhere over there, it starts with remembering everything that God has done every step of the way. Then your heart is in your worship of God. Then people know. Notice where it said that God struck fear in all the towns around them. He protected them. A lot of times we want to believe it's our own, pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, and it's our own goodness, and it's our own hard work that allows us to have many of the things we like in life. But in fact, it's a blessing. It's a blessing that God allowed you to be in the right place at the right time. There's plenty of qualified candidates for that job, but God put you in the right place at the right time as a blessing to you. But do we acknowledge him and worship him for that? Do we remember what it was like before we had the blessings of life? Before we got in a more comfortable place? Before we had that husband or that wife? Do we remember what it was like when we were in pain? Because again, some of us are there right now. 5 years from now, just like Jacob had to tell his family and others, you have to tell other people just how faithful God has been in the past and how faithful he is to you right now. This lady is named Aisha Thomas. I talked about this a few weeks ago. She was at the University of Illinois Hospital up in Chicago. And she is one of two people, the first two people, to actually go through what is a some type of process dealing with genetics. But she has sickle cell. She had sickle cell. They said her sickle cell trait is gone. And you think about sickle cell, and, you know, sickle cell actually, believe it or not, they tell people before they get married, before they start having children, to make sure that they don't have the sickle cell trait. If you've got it in your family, you need to go get tested. Because a lot of times what will happen is two partners, if they have children and both of them have a sickle cell trait, their children are like exponentially more likely to also have sickle cell. But you can actually test it. You can actually test for it. And what's interesting is, you know, as I was talking about sickle cell, this, you know, this doesn't affect the entire population. It only affects certain people who have this certain gene that lives in them. And you think about it, If you had somebody in your family, like I said before, if you have somebody in your family who has sickle cell, and you found out, oh, wait a minute, they've got a cure, oh, well, you know, sign me up, you know, because it's dangerous, because it can kill you. And so you would take your son or your daughter or your whoever it is, and you would rush them for this treatment because it can cure them, because it can save their life. Very often, I bring this up because very often when we think about something like sickle cell or if there's a particular form of cancer or something that they had a cure for, well, hey, we'd be the first people to rush and get there or bring our family and loved ones and friends and tell people about it. We wouldn't hide that. We wouldn't keep that to ourselves. We have a God who every day we can recognize what he is doing in our life. But do we tell people about it? Does it mean enough that he is in your life that you're willing to tell other people about what he can do for them as well? Because nobody would keep this research and just like they're telling everybody about this. There are people who are skeptical and they're deniers and they don't believe that it's, you know, actually a result of the therapy and the treatments that these two young ladies went through. But guess what? They don't care. Because they're not walking around carrying sickle cell trait anymore. They don't care what you think. They're not interested whether you believe in the therapy. They're telling everybody. Just like when Jesus healed people who were blind and healed people who were suffering from other ailments, he said, don't go tell anybody. They couldn't shut their mouth. All the things that God has shown you in your life, all the ways in which he's protected you, watched over you, done for you, blessed you, who knows? Who are you telling? Can you keep your mouth shut? I want to look very quickly. This will be the last passage we look at. John chapter 4, verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. You see there, it wasn't her job and her duty and her responsibility to make them believers. She only told them what Jesus said to her and what he did for her. They said, now it's not just because you told me, I've seen it for myself. There are a lot of people at your job, in your neighborhood, in your family, who they need Jesus for themselves. They need a relationship with God. He may be there. All the evidence may be there. All the proof may be there. His presence, his involvement in our life is there. But they don't know how to see it. We have to tell them it's there so that they can then come back and say, now I see it for myself. But do we share it? Do we share it like a life-saving drug or a life-saving treatment? Do we tell people how great it is to know that I don't have to be afraid of life anymore because of what God has shown me, how faithful he has shown himself to be, how much evidence he has shown me that he is always there with me? Do you tell people so that they can see it for themselves? When the presence of God makes real impact in our life, we can't help but tell others. If my wife was sick and there's a cure for her sickness and she got cured, guess what? I'd have a blog, I'd be on Facebook, I'd be tweeting it, I'd be telling you all about it. Everybody in here who's been here before knows how much I love my kids. Why? Because I can't stop talking about them. I can't stop telling you how much I love spending time with them, how much me and my wife have fun and we enjoy being a family. because I can't stop talking about it, because it means so much to me. How much does God's presence in your life mean to you? How valuable is it really? Who knows that? Who do you tell? Who knows exactly what you get from being able to pray to God yourself? From being able to have the time where you look at the word and it strengthens you and it corrects you? Who knows? Who have you told who doesn't know God how much God has transformed you from somebody that people don't even recognize? Who are you telling so that they can go out and believe for themselves? You're on a college campus? Who of your fellow classmates know about what God, not what they should be doing, not how they need to be corrected, how much following in Christ's example, how much giving your life to God matters to you, and then they can come find it for themselves. You can't make, like we looked at last week, you can't, you know, you can bring a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. You can tell people till you're blue in the face. That doesn't mean that they're going to accept Christ. But before we turn blue in the face, the question is, are you telling anybody about this amazing power that God has shown you in your own life? A few questions before we finish up. In the hard places, do I respond to God's presence with praise and gratitude, or with cynicism and withholding? When it's tough, when you're in the middle of that hard place and you're homeless and you're sleeping on a rock and you can't find work and you're running from danger and your brother's trying to kill you and you're going through a miserable, rough patch in your marriage and you don't even know if you want to stay there, or you're fighting with your children, or you're fighting with your mother, or you're fighting with your father, or whatever you're going through, do you praise God more because you know he's going to be faithful? Or do you withhold your praise? Do you withdraw? When things are not working out the way you expected, is that the time when you put more of your faith in God, or do you hold back and you doubt? How often do I take the time to remember God's investment in me? Do I see the legacy he has built, or do I only live in the moment? I say that because sometimes we can be sitting spiritually in a very rich place. God has invested a lot in us, and spiritually we're very rich, but we're only seeing that moment. You know, I use the example of a marriage. There are plenty of times when my wife has done something that wasn't particularly nice. It was never my fault, but when she does that, I can't just look and think, well, you know what? Throw this whole marriage away. Throw this whole family away. Throw everything that God has invested in our family and in my marriage and in how much my wife loves me for one moment. You know, we talked about that, how, you know, there was that meme I think I was sharing with you all where it says, you know, you got $100,000, right? And then somebody steals $10 from you. You're not going to spend that $990,000 that you have. See that quick math? I had to figure that out. You're not going to throw the rest of your money away chasing somebody down for $10. You learn from it. You realize, okay, they're a thief, and I'm not going to do that anymore. But in very much the same way, we go through hardships. We have difficult problems. People hurt us. People do things that disappoint us. And then we throw our faith away over $10. And we forget about the other 9,900, whatever the number is, because I didn't write it down. We throw the rest of our fortune away. God has invested so much in us. That $10 that person stole is not going to change your life, but it's a test to see if you're really going to focus on what matters and what's important. Is your faith anchored in the fact that God believes in you and he's put you in a place where he has invested in you? He has shown you how much he loves you, and the evidence is there. Or are you going to get stuck on that one disappointment. And it may be a big disappointment. You might say, well, it wasn't $10 for me. Somebody stole $10,000. But you're still not going to throw $90,000 away for $10,000. That was easier. That was easier, Mark. You're not going to throw your whole fortune away for something that hurt you, this tragedy, because God has still shown himself to be faithful. He's still going to be there for you. You're going to recover if you continue along the road with him, like we see with Jacob. Does God's impact on my life call for a response on my part? And this is very important. When I recall the way that he loves me, am I compelled to live a more holy life and tell others who need to know the real Savior? There's a response that we saw with Jacob. He said, I'm reminded of how great God is, and I'm reminded of the promise, and I look back on my life and I see how he came through and he did not fail, that he was faithful. Jacob, decades later, shows back up. He's got wives, he's got children, he's got camels and sheep and horses and gold and all this fortune. And he realizes that God brought him back to the same place that he made a promise to him. And he sees this and he says, I have to respond and do something. I got to clean up my life. It's not enough to say, thank you, God, for blessing me. We oftentimes have to say, thank you, God, for blessing me. What do I need to do now to show how grateful I am for the blessings? Because just being grateful, that's great. Just like when Jesus heals all of those men, only one of them came back to praise him. Only one of them came, fell on his knees, and came back to say thank you. How do we say thank you to God for the ways in which he has shown himself to be faithful? How do we say thank you to God for the evidence that he gives us of how great and how loving he is? And finally, in what way has God shown himself and reached out for me today? Will my response be in like kind? You know, we talk about how very often we have to look back over the months and the years to remember times when God has been faithful. But frankly, sometimes God is showing himself and he's making himself evident to us even right now, even today. We don't have to look back years. We can look back a couple days. We can look back a week. We can look back to a couple hours ago. But it's all about our response. Are we going to respond by worshiping him? Are we going to respond by having faith in him? Are we going to respond by telling others just how wonderful God is? Or are we going to keep it to ourselves? Are we just going to enjoy the fact that he's faithful and sit on it? Is that really true gratitude for who God is? How much has God been showing himself to you in your life on a daily basis? Even though it may be tough, even though it may be difficult, even though you may be going through something, God is still showing himself to be in your life, working in your life. Have you responded to that? Are you one who needs to respond to that by frankly giving your life, by cleaning up, by consecrating yourself, by saying, I need to accept Christ. I need to live for him. I need to repent. I need to know what it is to mean a true follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of him, to follow him in everything he did. And I want to know the real power that comes from being in relationship with God. Have you done that? Is that something that you need to do? Why not do it today? Why not take this opportunity to say, I need to repent and I need to live a life that is pleasing to God. Show me how. I want more evidence. I want you to show me so that I can then not only live for you, but I can tell others so that maybe I can help save others too. The one thing we don't want to be is deniers. We don't want to be those people that see the evidence in our lives, as we've been looking at all these weeks. See the evidence of God in our life. He's working in our life. He is showing us how much he loves us, how much he believes in us, how much he's willing to invest in us. and then we do nothing with it. We do not respond in like kind. Do you need to respond to the call? Maybe you haven't given your life to Christ. Do you need to respond? Because the evidence that God is there, the evidence is clear. You're here today. You woke up this morning. So the evidence is there. How are you going to respond? Do you need to respond to him today? If so, we ask that you please come forward. We will pray for you as a church. We want to teach. We want to help you see just how to get your life right with God. Please stand as we sing our song of invitation.